speak. It's kind of fun. Hey, happy Father's Day, dads. Good job. Good job being a dad. That is a noble, noble thing to be and to do. And just want to give a moment, a bit of encouragement, because it is a high calling. It is, and sometimes we are shocked. I still remember holding my first child going, what did I get myself into? And the responsibility and yet also the privilege that is there. And there's lots of things we could do. There's lots of things where we can be involved with our kids' lives and we could plan moments and so forth, be it vacations or just, you know, kind of a big splash event thing that we're hoping that we can make an event. But really, and this really applies to moms as well, it's the day-to-day. It's the moment-by-moment of simply loving Jesus and worshiping Him. And over time, kids have this superpower of just absorbing that. And it's kind of scary when we see them acting and behaving and thinking like us. And, you know, kids make their own decisions. Kids are responsible to God for their own decisions as they get older. But it's really interesting to see how, dads, but also, you know, moms too, but just how kids absorb those things that we do every day over and over time. And so I encourage you, don't think smallly about those moment-by-moment times of just loving and worshiping Jesus. Again, working with kids and being in youth ministry and in schools and then in my own family, it's funny how you see, especially as they get older into adulthood, kids start acting like their parents. And even I know the men in my siblings, they're acting like our dad. And other friends, we just see that as well. So guys, just don't discount those moment by moments. We have an example to set. So today we're going to talk about Abraham from Hebrews chapter 11, the father of all who believe. It's like we planned it for Father's Day. We didn't. I don't believe in luck, but we just got lucky. There it is. And so we will look at him today. There's actually several messages in this series that Abraham's name is going to come up. We're going to start with him and God's call for him. And it reminded me of my dream vacation. I've always wanted to just get in the car, pack for about a week, and go. No agenda, no reservations, just go. And we might drive for an hour, we might drive for a couple days, but just go. Trisha won't do it. Just do chicken. We need to have one, have everything. And of course, with the grandkids, we usually are planning our vacations around them, which is nice. But I've always wanted to do that. Just, I don't know, maybe we'll go northeast, north, south, west, and just start driving and see what we find. You know, maybe an area we've never been to. But no, we're not going to do that in the near future. But that's exactly what God called Abraham to do. And it wasn't a vacation. It was his life, his whole life. He was called to leave his home, his family, and go to a land God would show him. Now, in the Old Testament, there's often a command and then an obedience to the command pattern. Like, for example, God tells to Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh and preach. And later you see Jonah gets up and he leaves and then he goes to Nineveh and he preaches. The issue is he really preaching what God wanted him to say? So we see this command followed by the obedience or the lack thereof. So way back in Genesis, this is called the Abrahamic covenant. This is one of the key pivotal moments in biblical history. This calling of Abraham. Chapter 12, 1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, and again, if you know his story, he was originally called Abram. God later changed his name to Abraham. I go back and forth, but it's the same guy. All right? Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in all your families of the earth shall be blessed. So here's the promises. Go, I will make you into a great nation. This is called an unconditional covenant, which means, really, even if Abraham would have stayed there, God later on, we find out, still would have done these things for him. But fortunately, he did go. Make him a great nation. He would make him a, he would bless him, but also be a blessing to the whole earth. And we know that, looking back on the from the New Testament point of view, we are all blessed because of Abraham, because one of his descendants is a guy named... Oh, that was bad. There was a guy whose name was
Jesus.
Yeah, and so he is a blessing to the whole earth. Even people who don't love him, he's a blessing. God says, I will protect you. Boy, if someone curses you, Abraham, man, I am going to take care of you myself. And also leave a legacy. So what did Abraham do? Now, this title of the series is Broken People. That we are broken, but we also do things by faith. So he had some issues. Scripture tells us who and how our heroes react. Because not all of them were perfect. None of them are perfect, because no one is. Well, Abraham's in the same way. So what did he do in his brokenness? Well, on one hand, he was obedient. He said, Abraham, leave your country. Leave Ur. And he did. Which means packing everything up, moving. You know, you can't just call a U-Haul. You got to get all the animals and everything. He went to the land of Canaan. That's the land God showed him. So if you just try and think a little bit of the geography in your minds, Israel, modern-day Israel, and the land Abraham went to is on the far eastern side of the Mediterranean. The Mediterranean is roughly a rectangle shape, and it's on the far eastern side. That's Israel. And that area, that section, that little sliver of land that everyone's been fighting over for years and years and generations, that's called the Fertile Crescent. And so it, think of a... of an upside-down U or a crescent roll, okay? And it one of the legs of that crescent is the Promised Land. And then it goes kind of around the north and then comes back down again. And if you looked at older maps, you know they always show the green area is really nice. That whole area was a green area. It was rich. It was fertile. It was very, very good land. When the spies went with Joshua to spy out the land, they were to look and see, is this really as we were told? Is this really high-quality land? They said, yes. Here's some great. Look at these grapes. Look how big these grapes are. That's another story for another time. But he did leave. He left promptly. The International Critical Commentary says, when the call came, he obeyed it. He packed everything up and he left. So on the one hand, he did leave. But on the other hand, he had some brokenness. Remember, God said, leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house. So he's not supposed to take his family, but later on in the very next verse, we read that Abraham went as the Lord told him, but Lot, his nephew, went with him. He was 75 years old when he did this. And later, if you keep reading in chapters 13 and 14, Lot becomes, not maybe not Lot personally, but because of Lot, there was a lot of problems for Abraham. There was a time where he had to rescue Lot from danger. There was another issue with Sodom and Gomorrah where Lot was there. He was supposed to leave his family there. Also, later on, the very same chapter that I read from, and by the way, when we read, and this happens from time to time, when we're reading these historical parts of the Bible, we don't always know how much time has passed. For us, it seems just a few seconds because I mean, this is in verse 10, and I read to verse 3, so it seems like it happened immediately. Well, some time may have passed, but there's a famine that rises in the land. God said, look, I am going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. Oh, no, there's a famine. We better do something. And they leave the land that God told him to go to. Oh, that's a bit of a problem, too. So he went down to Egypt, and he lived there. And then while they're there, they have another little problem. And that Sarah is actually his wife. It's quite beautiful. And I know you're probably thinking, yeah, she was pretty old, though, too, wasn't she? Yeah, she was up there in her age there. But she was, maybe she held her age really well. Or the understanding is as people married into strong families, it was for a political alliance. So maybe Abraham was worried that he would be killed and Pharaoh would marry his now widow, Sarah, and get all of Abraham's stuff. So they invent a lie. Tell Pharaoh you're my sister. That way he won't kill me. I won't be threatened. But didn't God promise him protection? Didn't God promise him, boy, whoever curses you, I'll take care of him. Well, Pharaoh's and his whole household suffer due to Abraham's lie about that. He's broken. He's just like us. Sometimes he has fear. Sometimes he knows what God told him, but he's got to work through those struggles in his own heart. We'll get into some other stories, as I said, with Abraham, where his faith is really going to shine. But at this early part, he's struggling. Let's look at what Hebrews, though, says about him. This is as we've been in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham left. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. The same by faith pattern. You see it throughout that chapter. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And he obeyed. Literally, that means he answered the door. No flight plan, no GPS, no direction, just to, you know, which way do I go today, Lord? Well, go north. Okay, now go west a little bit. Now I want you to start turning south. Just let him along. Paul did this. Paul and the early apostles did that as well. They were traveling in the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit guided them. First, they were going east, and God said, no, no. Okay, let's go north. And God said, no, no. So they went northeast, northwest, actually. And God directed them that way. But imagine the uncertainty. There's no sheets. There's nothing where you could stop and get food. Were they going to go through desert or not? No, just go. And he did. He never, though, owned a title. Okay, later on when his wife Sarah died, Abraham did buy a cave that would be a tomb for him and his family. But God said he were going to get the whole land. It was your inheritance. Technically, he didn't own it. His whole life, except for that one cave. But in his mind, because God said so, it was as good as his. He didn't know. He went, but he didn't know where. If we were to see him, hey, Abraham, where are you going? He'd say, I don't know. Don't know. By faith, he left. He left not knowing where he was going, what he would find, what dangers were lurking, how they were going to eat over time. I'm sure they packed food and water. Would there be food and water on the way? Who knows? But by faith, he left. But there's more. By faith, he lived. Verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him in the same promise. He dwelled there waiting. John MacArthur said he lived there as an alien. The land was in sight, but not in hand. It wasn't his, as we said. And then living in tents. We camp. I don't know if you camp or you like camping or you're a glamper. You know, that it's glamour camping where you you have a really nice tent or a motorhome, and it's like you, I know they still call it camping, but they have their own showers and bathrooms and all that stuff, and gas and electric and air conditioning, glamping. Even then, it's a bit unsettled, right? You need to make sure you have enough. When you go camping, it's like you're always buying ice, right? You're always buying ice. You're always looking at getting wood. There's always some again, uncertainty. Do we have enough food? Is something going to get into our food? It's migratory. It's never settled. I had a friend of mine whose parents were in the military. They moved all the time. And when she got married, she said, I'm not doing that. And they lived in the same place for most of their lives until they actually had to leave. She was, I want to settle. I want to settle down. There's something comforting about that, isn't it? When we settle down. The commentary writer Vincent said, faith inspired those to endure patiently their unsettled life since it assured them of a permanent home in the future. And folks, when it comes to faith, and many of you know this, the hard part of faith is when we wait. And we wait. And we wait. And we wait. It's often the hardest part. And also mentions his son Isaac, who came later, and then his son Jacob, who seems to be with him. His decision to be obedient to God in faith affected his kids and his wife. By faith, Abraham waited. But then finally, he also looked. Abraham looked. Verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking beyond possessing the land himself. God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Well, where is it? It's just him and his wife for years and years and years. The people living there aren't just going to give him the land to this one guy. He looked for something else. Remember Hebrews 11:1, the very first verse. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abraham couldn't see it yet, but there it was. The nation was as good as done. It extended beyond the physical realm. He was looking for a city, it says. Remember the other year back in November, we did a series called Testify on Psalm 107? And there was various groups of people that either by their own mistakes or through other circumstances had some big struggles. And then there was a key point in that little, in each little vignette, in each little story said, and then they called upon the Lord. I don't know if you remember that series. It's been one of my favorites, Psalm 107. But one of the groups of people in Psalm 107, verse 7 says, and he, that is God, let them, the wanderers, by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Because cities have resources. Cities have places to stay. Cities hopefully have some industry, maybe some people who make bread and that kind of stuff. There's just a subtleness about it. Abraham was looking for a city. The designer says the designer and the builder of God. It's directly created by him. It's fully planned. It's not thrown together. And so the question is, well, what city was Abraham thinking? What was he thinking about? Well, on one hand, you could say maybe he was thinking of like Jerusalem. And that city existed. There was a city where Jerusalem was. It was just called Salem. Later on, he's going to talk to the king of Salem, a guy named Melchizedek, who we've talked about before. It's really Jesus. But was he thinking of Jerusalem? Perhaps. Or maybe he was thinking of the new Jerusalem, the one that we're also waiting here as well, that comes down from heaven. We look to the future, and so did he. Perhaps Abraham might have been considering both. One day there'll be a city, and my descendants will live in this city, and they'll be kings, and they will be a great nation. It's as good as done. We look toward earthly to heavenly. Let me read you four verses from Colossians. It says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ to your life appears, then you will appear with him in glory. There's something better. There's something more significant ahead for us too. Well, Abraham, in his life, despite his brokenness, becomes a model of faith for actually the gospel message. In the book of Romans, Paul speaks for Romans 1 through 8 is one of the It's hard for me to say that some scripture is deeper than others, but let me tell you, Romans 1 to 8 is really deep. It is the gospel. It is PhD level gospel stuff. It's very profound. Well, guess who's right in the middle of that discussion in Romans chapter 4? Paul starts talking about Abraham. Because some of the people in Paul's day were saying, you have to follow the law, you have to follow the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And Paul's point was, why? Abraham didn't. Abraham didn't follow the law. It didn't even exist. Well, what about circumcision? No, God said Abraham was justified by his faith. Think saved. Abraham was saved before God even gave that command. But Abraham believed. He's the example of faith. He says it belongs to the one who shares in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, I have made you the father of many nations. And here we are. In the presence of God, whom we believe, who gives life from the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Paul's not the only one. How about James? James says in chapter 2, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God. They both use Abraham as an example of faith. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Again, think saved. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. He's the example. Paul says, look, his faith is in a trust, in a total belief in God, just what he said, not what he could see. James is looking at it from a little bit different angle, and he's saying, look, it's because he believed, he had this outward obedience. And his faith came out of that. What do we take away from this? First of all, I don't know about you, but I have mixed bag faith too. Here are those moments of doubts. Or how about moments of disobedience when we should obey and we don't? We believe in a glorious victory, but we also fail. How do we deal with this? How do we address those? Did God give up on Abraham? Remember, the promises he gave Abraham were unconditional. Later on, under Moses, God would give conditional promises. If you do these things, I will bless you as a nation. If you don't, I will discipline you. If then. But this one's just a, boom, here is my promise to you. God keeps repeating them to him, reading his story. There's one story, and I think I've told you this before, but when you formed a covenant with people, you would get an animal, at least one, and you'd divide it. And you'd split it in half. And then you would walk through, say you're going to make a bargain. Tom Gibson and I are going to make a bargain together of we'll do some work together and pay each other off. And we're going to walk through in the presence of witnesses between these two dead animals, two halves of the dead animal, and essentially say, if we don't do our part, may we be torn asunder, be a little King Jamesy, torn asunder like this animal. Well, God did several animals, and Abraham is just sitting back watching. And there goes the presence of God passing through these divided animals. God put it all on himself. to make this great nation, to bless him, to give that nation land. All these things are unconditional by God. But what do we do at times of success? And I mean, those are great. Those are fun when we trust God for something and he comes through as he said he would. Or we believe in him for something and we see an answer to prayer. Or we just say, no matter what, I'm going to trust him. Even though it doesn't make sense, I'm going to trust him. And you feel his presence and you feel his peace. And it's like, yeah, this is top of the wave faith right here. This is exciting. Well, if you're a Star Wars fan, there's a scene where they're fighting against the Empire, and you know it's Luke and Han, and they're shooting at all the bad guys, and Luke gets one. He goes, I got one, and Han says, great kid, don't get cocky. Great advice when we're on the top of the wave in our faith. Don't get cocky. Because really it's God anyway. There's not a lot we could pat ourselves on the back for. Certainly praise him. We even owe our faith and our trust to the Lord. He is the one moving. He is the one who is faithful. He's working in our lives. When we resist a temptation, something that we stumble over a lot, and we have victory, it's his glory that caused that. Now, we get to enjoy the blessings and the benefit of that victory. They are enjoyable, but we can't be arrogant. We can't get cocky. Don't slip into complacency either. So those are the successes, but what about the failures? God, I blew it again. You know the thing we've been working on since I was a kid? Even this week, I was thinking of just an old thought pattern that I've had since I could remember, and I'm still doing it. When am I going to get over that? You feel like a failure. You messed up. Well, in those times, don't wallow. Admit it. Come clean. God already knows anyway. But remember, he is the restorer. By faith, remember that God heals and restores. Even that's an act of faith. Even Acts. First John 1:9. Probably the most overused, and rightly so, verse in the Bible. If we confess our sins, it's one of the first verses I memorized as a new believer. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful, he'll always do it, and just, he'll do the right thing. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we got to do is admit what he already knows. And you've heard me say before, God's not shocked. He doesn't, oh, ew, really? He was there seeing every ugly moment. He sees the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts in all their disgustingness. Just come clean. And for the believer, that promise is there. He will forgive and he will cleanse. What's that one psalm? He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. There's a couple other places you can go. You can go to Psalm 32. If you're really feeling low over your own failures, Psalm 51. That's a good one. David and Bathsheba. Adultery, murder. And he calls out to the Lord, forgive me, not according to my goodness, Lord, but according to your grace. Cleanse me. You will cleanse me with hyssop and I will be white as snow. God, if you do this, I will be white as snow. 1 John 1:9, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. We see stories throughout Scripture. We see how he restored Peter. Remember Peter? I'll never turn away from you, Jesus. I'll never do that. It's like within hours, he's denying he even heard or knows Jesus. Before strangers, before a little girl, he's threatened. And Jesus says, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And sure enough, he does. And there's that rooster. And Peter's and Jesus' eyes meet. Imagine the failure at that moment. Well, God restored him. Peter's left us two of the most amazing letters in Scripture. God used Peter to help form the early church among the Jewish nation. Wow. God can do that. He restored a guy named John Mark, who gave us the Gospel of Mark. He got a little tired of ministry, a little tired of going through all these trips with Paul and Barnabas, and he quit. And Paul, frankly, gave up on him. Fine. Later on, though, we read about Mark, how he becomes useful in ministry for not just the Lord, but for Paul himself. Speaking of Paul, he redeemed Saul the persecutor and made him Paul the apostle. These are just examples. And his forgiveness and his cleansing are not dependent on our feelings. Because we sin and we mess up, we fail. We fail to have faith. And maybe you feel dirty. Maybe you just, boy, if I was God, I would have given up on me years ago. We don't put our faith in our feelings. We put them in the promises of God. If God says he'll cleanse and he cleanses you, then guess what? You're cleansed. And there are times I have to almost convince myself, have a little conversation with myself, saying, okay, I don't feel clean, but I am because he said so. I don't see it. I don't even feel it. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's because he said so. That's faith. And that's true. That's what he does. Finally, folks, what are we looking for? Abraham was looking for a city not built with human hands, but one that whose architect and builder was God. We get so many values that are just bombarding us all the time, things we think are important, pursue this, pursue that. Even things we might consider good and healthy, but we can't be let them blind us to future blessings. What kingdom, what city are we serving now? Perhaps it's our own personal kingdoms, the little fiefdoms that we're building one way or the other, or a political kingdom, or even the kingdom in between our two ears. It's like, well, I'm going to have control. I'm gonna have control over this particular issue. Folks who have, especially those who've been gone through trauma or abuse, they find one area of their life where they want control. And it might be their diet, it might be their time, it might be their exercise, it might be something where they say, this area I have control. This is mine. That's a city built by a person. And again, there's a need for healing there. Don't get me wrong. I'm not criticizing, especially those who've suffered abuse or some kind of trauma. But we tend to want to have a kingdom, an area, a place that's ours. We give a little booklet out called My Heart's Christ Home. If you've never read that, I'll just give you permission here. We got copies back there. We should give it to first-time guests who come. If you've never, it's a little booklet, little thing. And it talks about a journey of someone in their faith with the Lord and uses a house as an example. There's a living room where you spend time with him. There's a workshop where you do works for him. But in that little booklet, there's a closet and it stinks. And in this modern day parable, the person's talking with Jesus, and Jesus says, I can't live here with that smell. It's awful. Do you ever have that? Do you ever have like a mouse die in your walls? once in a while our onions or our potatoes go bad. We walk in, oh, get rid of it. Well, in this little parable, this modern day parable, there's Jesus saying, I can't live here. Oh, well, I'll take care of it. I'll get to it, Jesus. I'll get to it. I'll clean that out. Jesus says, I need to be the one who cleanses this out. No, but come on, Jesus, that's my one area, my one place in this house that's mine. No, well, that's why it stinks. Let me have that one room, this left room, this little bit of kingdom you're holding on to. We have to give up those kingdoms and look for a future city. Follow and worship Jesus, not just for dads, but for all of us, because that's all really that's going to matter. All the things that we spend so much time and energy on, and don't misunderstand. It's not like I'm saying never wash your car, for example. Oh, well, it'll burn someday, so I'm not going to wash it. It's not what we're saying. Where is our value? Where are we putting our time and our priorities in? Is it in this world or one that's really going to be our future home? Are we willing to live inconvenience now while we wait for a heavenly permanent home and reward? How do we do that? What do we do for that? A lot of it is that consistent day-to-day living with Jesus. Being faithful wherever he has us, how we talk to one another, how we drive our cars, how we interact with our kids, how we sleep, how we use our resources, how we take out the trash. All these things could bring glory and honor to Jesus, and those contribute to that future reward, that future kingdom, that everything is for him and his purposes. Would you like to pray about our future city? Or maybe some kingdoms we need to abandon. For example, we could pray today, I will abandon the kingdom of, and you fill in the blank, maybe my career, maybe my money, maybe my hobbies. I will abandon the kingdom of to seek your kingdom, O God. Or maybe God's talking to you about an action of faith, trusting him for something that seems crazy. But as God leads you, say, I'm going to take the action of faith of believing for something or someone or a change. Or just a simple prayer if you want to do one of our one sentence prayers. And we're going to sing this in a little bit. That's why it's in quotes. Everywhere I go, I will go with you, Lord. Be the last song we sing today, and that could be a prayer even now. So let's bow our heads, and if you'd like to pray out loud, feel free. God, we thank you that faith is not that Disneyland version of just believe. When you wish upon a star, your dreams will come true. It's not just belief, but it's in you. You're the focus. You are the one on whom we believe. So we trust your words, the things we read in your word, the things you have taught us and have directed us in our lives. We know you are faithful. And we can trust you. God, even if we have a life like Abraham, where we don't see the fruition of your promises, they're just as good as if we did because of your faithfulness. Even now, thousands of years later, there's Israel, there's his nation. And by the way, Lord, we do pray for their safety and their defense. May those who don't trust you come to you in that nation. And Lord, we pray as a church, we pray as we look at our community, we look at our the needs here. And no one church can do everything. But Lord, we want to take that action. You're leading and directing us. And everywhere we go, we want to go with you. In your name, amen. As our worship team comes back up, I have just a few announcements for you. As you've been hearing me talk about our budget over the past few weeks, there's still copies back there. We have found that some people are gone or on vacation. It is June. And so if you're planning on being gone on the 29th, we'll still, and you're, again, a covenant member, we still have the ballots next week. It's a week earlier, but that way, if you still want to vote, you're able to do that. So be over the next couple Sundays for that approval or to express your concerns. A couple other things. You've heard of Mason and his physical situation, for which our community has been praying for now, coming up now on 2 years now. And a lot of people ask, well, how is he doing? I've heard from, I remember I was in Atlanta and someone heard of Mason. So his story is pretty big of what happened to him. And anyway, a lot of people ask, how is he doing? How is the family doing? You know, his mom died while he was unconscious from cancer. His father, Denny, is actually going to be giving his testimony, speaking publicly, which he hasn't felt ready to do yet. I have no idea what he's going to say. But this will be on July 20th at the football field at the high school here, 7 p.m. I believe that's a Sunday. And so put that down. Let's fill up the stands as all the there'll be a lot of churches gathering together. Next Sunday, I'll have little invite cards if you wanted to invite anyone else to that. But the name of the event is called I Believe, and that's July 20th at 7 p.m. And also, another opportunity to pray for Living in Liberty, not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday on the 25th at 4:30 p.m. at Diamond Park in Butler. They canceled last month due to the severe storms that were coming through, but we'll try again a week from Wednesday, 4:30, and join us to pray for freedom for the women and many children who are enslaved in the sex trafficking industry. And in line of what we've been talking about, of our own kingdoms, we're going to, before we sing Everywhere I Go, it's Jesus is the center of it all. Make that a prayer.